If you got your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Say amen when you get there. For the Lord himself. Come on, y'all. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And this is my favorite part right here. Therefore, he said, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Amen. So the purpose of talking about end times, according to the Bible, is that we can comfort one another with it. Did you just read that? Therefore, he said, comfort or encourage one another with these words. So the purpose of talking about all this stuff that we've spent 4 weeks, come on somebody. How many of y'all been here these past 4 weeks we've been talking about some of this stuff? The purpose is that we can comfort one another with it. So the purpose of talking about all these things, like I said, we've spent the past several weeks talking about all these things in the end times. But the purpose of it is not to be fearful. The purpose of it is not to be worried. The purpose of it is not to step back and shrink in fear and all these things. It's not to talk about destruction, and it's not that we can sit and talk about the end of everything and the end of an age and the end of life and as much as it is to comfort or encourage one another. Amen. Amen. Did y'all read that? That we talk about these things to not scare you. How many of you know that God is protecting you? Psalm says that he encamps his angels around those who fear him. Come on, somebody. So it's to comfort you or encourage you. Some translations, right, say encourage. So I want to take the next few minutes as we kind of wrap up these last several weeks that we've been talking about. And I just want to show you guys how encouraging this subject is. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, Father, I thank you, God, for that one hand clap, Lord, that really thinks this is so encouraging. Father, I pray, Lord, right now, you have your way, you move in this service. God, this is not a fearful time for your church. God, I pray, Father, away any fear, any nervous, any anxiety in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. If you were alive at the time and you lived in the nation of Israel at the time when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, you would have known what he was referring to, or the imagery, you know, that he was discussing as he's writing this in 1 Thessalonians 4, what the image that we're supposed to see. Listen, when he talked about how we're to go out and meet the Lord in the air, and together we will forever be with the Lord, he was speaking of something that would happen in every village, every city. He was speaking of something that would go on in that time whenever Caesar would come to visit that city or that village. The watchmen would be up on top of the wall. And they would be on top of the wall, and they would be watching, and they would be able to see if Caesar was coming. And he would announce to the city, he would announce to the whole community, the watchmen on top of the wall, Caesar's coming! Caesar's coming! Amen. So as Caesar was coming in, every person in that village, every person in that city, they would immediately stop whatever they were doing. They would go back to their homes. They would cease to work. They would grab their children. They would all come together, and the entire city would exit out of the city and go meet Caesar. Amen. Now, as they went out and met Caesar, it would turn into a parade-like thing. They would celebrate. They would cheer. And as Caesar, as they're celebrating Caesar coming into the village, as they would get to the city gates, at the village gate, the city would stop and let Caesar enter in first. Would let Caesar go through the gate first. And so the idea was that when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, it's something that we're supposed to be looking for. Come on, church. It's something we're supposed to be waiting for. It's something we're supposed to be anticipating. It's something that we're supposed to be standing up on the wall. Come on, y'all. You better be ready. It's something that you're supposed to be standing up on the wall like this right here. You're looking, you're waiting, you're anticipating. It's something that we're supposed to be excited about. Amen. Not fearful over. We're supposed to be excited that whenever, whatever that we are doing on a daily basis, we're supposed to be willing to let that go. Not clinging to the things of this world. Come on, somebody. Not clinging. What he's saying is these day-to-day things, these tasks, we're not clinging to the things of the world, but we're supposed to be willing at any point to let go of all of those things, because we know that our destiny is not here on this earth, but we have a greater call, we have a greater destiny, we have got to be willing to say, Caesar's coming, and we're supposed to be celebrating, we're supposed to be watching, we're supposed to be rejoicing about the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Supposed to be ready. You got to be watching. You know he's coming back, church. He's coming back. One out of every 30 verses in your Bible deals with the return of Jesus Christ in the end times. Amen. 216 chapters in the New Testament. There's over 300 references in the New Testament concerning the return of Jesus Christ and end times. Look here. 23 of the 27 New Testament books deals with this subject. And of course, Jesus talked about his second coming often. Amen. He talked about his second coming often. We talked about this last week, so much so, right, that the disciples even asked him, when is this going to happen? What are going to be the signs? Amen. How many of y'all was here last week for that? We talked about it. But then the Apostle Paul, look here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's laying on his deathbed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He's talking right here in verse 7 how he's fought the good fight, how he's finished the race, how he's kept the faith. And in verse 8, he said, now there is a crown of righteousness for me. Watch this. Which the Lord will award to me, he said, because I longed. Do you see that? He said, there is a crown of righteousness that the Lord himself will give me because I longed for his appearing. I longed for it. And then he goes on to say, watch this. Anyone who wants to fight their fight and finish their race, anybody who wants their crown, they have to be like I was. It's not only for me, watch, but to all who long for the coming of the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see that? It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's for all of you who long for the coming of the Lord. Amen, church. You got to long for it. You got to wait for it. You got to anticipate it. There has to be something in you that's looking for it, that's waiting on it, that's excited for it. You're expecting it, that you're supposed to be desiring it. And if you do that, Paul says what you're going to get is you're going to finish your race. You're going to fight the fight that God put in front of you and win the fight. And then you're going to get that crown of righteousness because you have longed, he said. You've longed for the Lord to come. You're going to run your race and win it. You're going to fight your fight and win it. And then you're going to get your crown. Amen. Y'all ain't getting it yet. There's got to be something in you. A lot of people want to know, what does all this stuff mean? Right? And most of us, amen. What does it mean that we're living in the last days? What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, look here, it says this. In these last days. Everybody say these last days. He said, but now, in these last days, he speaks to us through his son. Through Jesus Christ. He don't have to speak through prophets anymore. Everybody say these last days. And I want to take a look at that phrase because I want to take a look at it because I think looking at this for a second can really help us understand a little bit more about the time we're living in and the subject that we're talking about. So these, I want you to think about that. These, that first word in that phrase, these last days. These is a demonstrative word. Where's my teachers at? I know there's some of you in here. Yeah. Where's my English teachers at? Okay. These is a demonstrative word, amen? It demonstrates something. These means, it implies something that's close. Church, these in that phrase is a demonstrative word, which means it demonstrates something. So these speaks of closeness. It speaks of nearness, amen? And the writer of Hebrews, most people think that the Apostle Paul or Luke, they debate that, wrote Hebrews. But if the writer of Hebrews would have said those last days, he would have thought, you would think in your mind, those are out there. These that last days are these. It's demonstrative. It's like this. The word this is a demonstrative word, right? So when I say this podium, it means it's close to me. When I say that podium, it speaks of, amen, y'all follow me? So when he says these last days, he's speaking of now, right now, these. They're close. They're near. Amen. He didn't say those. So when he said these, like I said, he's speaking of closeness. The word last, watch this. Many translations say end days. Come on. These last days, some translations say end days. There's different words, but my favorite word, even though it's not translated very much in our Bibles in the Hebrew, is a word that can mean destiny. That word days can mean destiny. Probably the best way to think of that word last, or that word last, not days, the best way to think of that word is to see it as a destiny word. Listen, because it's not actually referring to last. And I'll help you understand that in a minute, because last infers to the end or something being over. Amen. In the Hebrew, that word last can translate into destiny. Really, there's more of a moment than it is a destiny, right? That it's a destiny than it is an end to something. Are y'all following me? I want to show you this because then days, you maybe see some translations use the word age, like the end of an age, or the word time, you know, the end of time, or world, universe, end of the world. And so immediately, everybody starts thinking these things and they immediately see something negative, right? Yeah. Come on now. The end of an age, the last time, the last days, the end of an era, the end of the world. When you hear these things and you read it, you automatically start thinking negative. But notice the word days there is plural. Watch. The word days is plural. It's a plural word because it's speaking of two worlds or two ages. Listen, two times coming together at once. Here's what you got to understand. The age that is, and the age that is to come. Here's what you got to understand, y'all. So he said the age that is and the age that is to come happening at one moment. Boom, destiny. Amen. It's your destiny. Come on, church. Amen. Thank you. The age that is and the age that is to come happening at one moment, and that is called destiny. These last days is speaking of destiny, of all of God's creation, of everything that we've been created for coming together in one moment, where the age that is and the age that is to come meet, and your destiny. Listen, let me explain this to you, because meaning the Hebrew, the reason we have so many translation issues is because we have a translation limitation in this country. Amen. We have a translation limitation. The Hebrew word for that phrase, last days, is a man climbing up a mountain to reach the summit. You have a man climbing up the mountain to reach the summit. One generation climbs up a little bit, and they pass the baton to the next generation. The next generation climbs up a little bit, and they pass the baton to the next generation. The next generation climbs up a little bit, and so on and so forth. Eventually, after generations and generations, you get to the point where you're almost to the summit of the mountain. Listen carefully. You get to the point where you're almost to the summit of the mountain, and eventually you reach the summit. That's these last days. That's these last days. Thank you. That's these last days. And when you reach the summit of the mountain, before you were limited on what you could see because the mountain was in front of you. Amen. Now when you reach the summit of the mountain, you have a 360 degree view of what is to come Come on, somebody. The age that is and the age that is to come. You get on the summit of the mountain, you can look back at the age that is, and you can look around at the age that is to come. That's what it's speaking of. Amen. Not the end of a day. The age that is and the age that is to come colliding with destiny. Say, church, you got to understand this, and I'm going to explain this to you. The age that is, everybody say the age that is, and the age that is to come. When you reach the summit, you can see the age that is and the age that is to come. We will be able to see, listen, the full destiny of all of God's creation on that day. On all of God's creation on that day. So when we hear end times, instead of thinking end or destruction, think it's the destiny of all of God's creation. That's what it is. It's not the end. It's not destruction. It is the destiny of all of God's creation. Everything. Listen, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the whole creation waits in eager expectation. That's how we're supposed to be, church. We are. Eagerly expect. We got to be eagerly expecting the return of Jesus Christ. He said, all of creation. Watch this. All of creation. For the children of God, eagerly expecting for the children of God to be revealed. That you and I realizing the day which we live in. Watch this. For all creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, watch, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Right here, come on. All, I'm going to show you. It's describing the moment where all of a sudden the limitations of us being able to see on that summit top. Y'all following me? He's describing right here. When we get to that summit top, when we get to the peak of that mountain, that all the limitations are going to be off. We're going to be able to see all the way around on that summit and the limitations of our world because of the curse that has come on the world because of the fall of Adam and Eve. All of those limitations, not just on us, but on all of creation, the Bible says, will immediately be lifted. And all, come on, say all. All of creation will be freed from the bondage of death and decay. Ancient rabbis would say in the old days that when the Lord comes, even the dirt will cry, get off me, curse. Even the dirt, they said when Jesus comes back, even the dirt will cry, get off me, curse. In other words, when God comes back, even the dirt's going to say, now finally, I know what my purpose is. I know how God created the dirt. The old rabbi said the dirt's even going to say, get off me, curse. That is the glorious, magnificent destiny of all of God's creation. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's thank the Lord for that. The last day, speaking of appointed day, where the baton is passed from the age that is to the age that is to come, this is the glorious destiny of all of God's creation, church. This is the destiny moment for Jesus. This is the destiny moment for Jesus, where he's not coming back to hang and die as a suffering servant. He's coming back to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his destiny moment. Boom. They collide in one moment, and Jesus is coming back. It's his destiny moment too. He's going to come, and he's going to establish his power, his authority. He's going to reign on this earth. Oh, come on, y'all. The Bible says that in the end times, listen, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Joel prophesied about it. The book of Acts talked about it. Said at the end times, I want you to hear me, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. This means what we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Come on, somebody. When the 120 people were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes in like a rushing mighty wind, you're going to see that happen over 2 billion people on this earth. 2 billion Christians. He's going to pour out His Spirit. Oh, come on, that ought to make you excited. Wouldn't you like to walk in a room and see flaming... That's what we're looking at. Do y'all understand that? That's what we're looking at. It's not the end of your life. It's the magnificent, glorious destiny for all of God's creation. A lot of people say, well, when is it going to happen? How close is it? Can you give me an idea? The Bible says in Matthew 24, 36 that no one, not even Jesus nor the angels knows the time but the Father only. That's it. Well, can you tell us when this is going to happen? And let me tell you, no one knows. So if you ever hear somebody tell you that they know the exact time Jesus is coming back, or if you ever hear see someone write a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back. In 1988, they're just trying to sell you a book. Some of y'all are too young to know what that is. They're just trying to sell you a book. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus don't even know. Come on, somebody. The point is, no one knows. And in that same chapter, Matthew 24, we talked about it last week. It talks about signs and the things that we're to look for that surround the end of time. We talked about the things last week that we're to do in ourselves when all this comes. The attitude we're supposed to have. Take heed to yourself. Don't be troubled. Endure. Preach the gospel. Now, remember that? We talked about all this stuff. But let me tell you something. It's not unusual. It's not unusual. It's been unusual that every generation since Jesus Christ has believed He's coming in his generation. Right? Including the Apostle Simon Peter. Every generation believed that Jesus is coming back in their generations. Peter did. He believed he was living in the last days. But let me tell you something. Peter gave us a caveat concerning the attitude that we shouldn't do nothing or do anything as far as planning for the future because we're living in the last days. And he teaches us this. I want to show you this in 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. In other words, it seems like God is holding back, right? Why isn't he coming back like he said he was going to? Is he slow in keeping his promise? We said and think, why isn't he coming back? We've known for generations that they've talked about the coming of the Lord. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your grandma, your great, all of these, they've talked about it. You've heard about it as a child. And in your mind, it's not going to happen because it appears like he's being slow. Right? We've been hearing this stuff for generations, but in your mind, we think, oh, it's not going to happen because he's being slow. It's not going to happen because he's just up there taking his time. He's just hanging out. But watch this. It's pretty clear that God introduces us the reason why he's waiting. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. Not wanting anyone to perish. Do you see that? He's patient with you. He's not slow. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Amen. That's what it is. Every week around here, y'all, around this community, people are raising their hands. And let me tell you, that's why he waits. That's why he's patient. So we can save people. So he can... It's the end time harvest. That's why he's patient. But he goes on to say that Christians should be careful of not believing that he's slow. He's patient. He's not slow. He will return as he promised. Amen. And Peter said this. He says, when he does show up, look at verse 10. It's going to be like a thief in the night. You see that? He's not slow. He's patient, wanting people to come to repentance. But when he does show up, it's going to be like a thief in the night. In other words, the image of Jesus' return. Every time the image is that you see in the Bible is unexpectedly. He comes back suddenly, and people will not be ready. People will not be ready, and I've said this over these past several weeks. Yes, we're living in the last days. Yes, you are living in the last days. And even if that's not in our generation, you are living in your last days. Amen, church. And the golden rule in the Bible is people will not be ready. That's the golden rule in the Bible. He's going to show up, you're going to die unexpectedly, or he's going to show up unexpectedly. People, the golden rule is people will not be ready, whether that's him coming to us or us going to him. Amen. He's not going to be. I love you all with my whole heart. It is my passion to have every single one of you ready. Because some of you ain't. Some of you ain't. Just being real, some of you ain't ready. It's why we're doing this. And the main reason people are not ready, we can find in Philippians 3:19. I got to go. Look here, Philippians 3:19, the Apostle Paul. Read it. Read verse 18. It says he's sitting there with tears in his eyes. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And in 3:19, he's got tears in his eyes. He's weeping. And he says, Christians will not be ready because they don't focus on eternal things. Instead, he said, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Come on. Their glory is in their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. They are not focused on their destiny. Oh, come on, somebody. They are not focused on their destiny. Instead, their focus is on what James says is nothing but a vapor. We don't focus on the eternal timeline of God. We focus on a mist that's here 1 second and gone the next. We spend too much time. He said it. Your mind is set on earthly things. James said it's just a vapor. It's here 1 second and gone the next. Come on, somebody. That's why we ain't going to be ready. Because we're set on earthly things. Day-to-day living, attached to this world, consumed with the here and now. And then Jesus is going to come back, and they're going to be surprised. Amen. And it will meet them unexpectedly because they don't understand that our attachment is not supposed to be to this world. Our attachment is supposed to be to the eternal timeline of Jesus Christ. Come on, y'all. We have got to be attached to the eternal timeline of God. Look at Psalm 139. I want to show you something very important. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully, come on, and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. This is my favorite part of this verse. I want you to catch this. All the days that were ordained for me are formed for me. Come on. All the days that were formed for me were written down in your book. Watch. Before one of them ever came to be. God formed you before he formed the very first day on this planet. Is that what it says? The days were ordained for me before one of them ever came to be. That what he said? Written down in his book, the days that you were going to be on this earth, and God sent us into this time. Remember when I said last week that he didn't want the Apostle Paul's generation alive at this time? God sent us into this time, and when you were born, what happened, listen to me, is you collided, your destiny and your purpose collided with time. Your destiny, you were created and formed before the days were ever. Your destiny and your purpose collided with time. The time that God had ordained for you, written in his book, was the day you were going to be born. And in this day, because you're here, because you're breathing air, that's the evidence that God has gifted and called and equipped you to live in this day at this exact time. Church, and my hope is that over these past few weeks that you have fully grasped that every single second, minute, hour, day, every week, every month, every single year was formed with you in mind. With you in mind. He formed the days. He formed the days for you. He didn't form you for the days. Every day, week, month, year, everything was formed with you in mind. And your job is to recognize that God created this day with me in mind. And the time is the Bible says that all of creation is expecting and eagerly waiting. Amen. Everybody's waiting for the sons of God to come in their own. Listen, in other words, all of creation is waiting for the believers, for the Christians, for the children of God to get to the point where they pick up the mantle, they pick up their destiny, and they... All of creation is waiting on us. I'm going to say this. Well, how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we practically live in these last days? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got a few more minutes and I'm going to take them all. Come on. Y'all following me so far? Y'all with me so far? Is everybody with me? Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind," or clear mind, "so that you may pray." Now notice this, above everything else, what are you supposed to do? Why? Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Huh. That's something. Huh. Because love covers over. Goes on to say, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then it goes on to talk about if you have the gift to speak, speak. If you have the gift to serve, serve. And then it just basically says, and when you do it unto the Lord, and don't do it. You're not doing it for people. You're not doing it unto people. You're doing it unto the Lord. So three things that the Apostle Simon Peter tells us in this scripture that we need to do. The end is near. We're living in these. Which means they're close. Come on, somebody. We are living in these last days, which means they're close. This is the destiny that's last. This is the destiny of days where two worlds, the age that is and the age that is to come, collide and meet together. Amen. They collide together. We're on our way. We're climbing. We're getting close to the summit. Closer than any generation has ever been before. Yep, amen. To get to the summit. Mm-hmm. Come on, somebody. We're almost there. We're closer than any generation has ever been before. We're on our way. We're getting close. Where we can look back at the age that is and we can look at the age that is to come. When the destiny of all of God's creation is realized. And then the dirt even cries out, "Get off me, curse." Man, we're getting closer and closer to that. So what do you do? Number one, he says, be sober-minded or clear-minded. Don't live your life believing that the best days are behind us. Church, don't live your life believing, well, God did so many great things in the early days and in the past generations. Boy, wouldn't it have been great to really live in the book of Acts or during this great revival or live during this great revival. But can I tell you right now that all of heaven is full of a great cloud of witnesses? You got Peter, you got Paul, you got Elijah, you got Abraham, you got Moses, and they're all looking down at you, jealous of you because you're living in these last days. They're near. All of these people longed for the coming of the Lord, and they're looking down at you saying they get to live it. So you have to be clear-minded. How? Not romanticizing past days, past moves of God. And you're also not to be so caught up with the future that it paralyzes your today. That's what a lot of people do. You know, all throughout history, we would have known that some generations did nothing to prepare for the future because they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back in their time. Do y'all remember that? People weren't doing nothing to prepare for their futures in the old days. They were just gonna, they were just gonna live as though he's coming, and they didn't plan. Let me tell you something. It's being clear-minded. We're supposed to live like he's coming back today, but plan like he's not coming back for 1,000 years. Church, that's being clear-minded. Live like he's coming back today, but plan like he's not coming back for another 1,000 years. That's being clear-minded. It's being clear he could come back today, but he might not come back. And if he chooses to wait for another 1,000 years, that's just because he's being patient so more people can come to the knowledge of the truth and get to heaven. Come on. He's not being slow. Watch this. It's our job to preach the gospel. Restoration Church, it's our job to preach the gospel. It's our job to win souls. Amen. Look, that scripture we read earlier about the idea that God may be slow concerning his promise. It actually says in there that you and I can speed it up by winning souls. Did you know that? Did you know that? Look at this. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture right here in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Boom. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Watch this. Watch him. He said, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Amen. As you look forward to the day of God and what? And what? By winning souls. Come on, somebody. God. We can actually speed up him coming back if we just get to making sure that we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we just keep preaching. Church, we're going to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can speed it up if you can win souls. Amen. We're going to preach the gospel. Come on, church. Woo. We don't retreat from the darkness. We engage the darkness. That's being clear-minded. Amen. So many things that we retreat from instead of engaging into. You know that? Like we retreat from things. We retreat from the darkness in the name of holiness. Well, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. We engage darkness. We don't retreat from it. God's sitting up there like this with his arm crossed like, man, you got to get me some more souls so I can come. Amen. Number two, notice this when I'm hurrying. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude. So love does not expose sin. I want you to strap your seatbelt on for me real quick. Love covers over a multitude. Love does not expose sin. Love does not defend it. It doesn't justify it. It said it covers it. Still calls sin, sin. Come on, church. Still calls sin, sin, but it covers it. Meaning love does not take a moment in someone's life, a sinful act, someone's past, someone's season of missing the mark, someone's failure, someone's behavior that was beneath what you think it should be. Love doesn't allow that to disqualify that person. Does it? Love doesn't allow that to disqualify that person. Love says, you know what, let me cover that. Because that person is bigger than their past. That person is bigger than the mistake they made. That person is bigger than that divorce. That person is bigger than that addiction. And the love of God calls people out and says, come on, you're greater than that mistake you made in your past. Come on, your future can be... Love covers a multitude. He said love covers. It don't cover one sin, two sins, three sins. It covers a multitude of sins. Come on, somebody. Sounds like we got a church full of sinners in here, don't it? Woo! Y'all happy about that point, ain't you? Come on now. You're greater than that moment in your life where you missed the mark. Let me say this. Remember when Noah, after he built the ark? Do y'all remember that? He built the ark and the flood happened. The waters receded. Do y'all remember what happened? Noah got drunk. He goes out and had too much to drink. That's in your Bible. Read Genesis chapter 9. The same guy that heard from God for all those years, the same guy that built the ark, drinks so much wine that he gets so wasted that his clothes fall off, which is why you shouldn't get drunk. Come on. There's a song about that. Tequila makes you close. Come on. I was literally just walking by one of y'all's cars and I heard that coming out of your car. I don't listen to that kind of stuff. Tara does. Tara listens to that kind of stuff. I don't. I don't listen to that kind of stuff, y'all. Never listen to that. When Noah did that, the Bible said his drunkenness was sin. Now, come on, church, we're going to go ahead and put this out there. The Bible called his drunkenness sin. And one of his sons actually exposes his nakedness. And you know what the Bible says God does to that son? He cursed him. He went out and told his other brothers. He exposed his sin, and the Bible cursed him. God cursed him. But his other sons turned their back, and they walked backwards toward their daddy, and they covered him. They covered him. In case you missed it, they covered him. They didn't expose him. They didn't belittle him. The Bible says that we love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude. It doesn't expose it. It doesn't justify it. It doesn't defend it. It covers it. It doesn't say, Noah, your whole life is disqualified because of one moment. No. The covering says, Noah, you're greater than that moment and your life is bigger than that moment. And the church is never going to be who we're supposed to be in the last days if we're so busy being judgmental and nitpicking one another and looking down our noses at each other, because love covers not one, not two, not three, but a multitude of sins. And I'm not, look, if you're a judgmental person, I'm not judging you. But it's not effective. It's not effective. What's effective is being covered. What's effective is love covering it. Amen. Love covering. You're not convinced yet, are you? Okay. Let's take a look at Jesus. I got a couple more minutes. I'm using all of them. Because I'm wrapping this up. I got a couple more minutes, and they're going to come out and close with a two-minute song, and y'all ain't going to leave because that's what y'all like to do. And if you leave before, well, then God bless you anyway. Let's talk about Jesus for a second. Y'all got me fired up. Let's talk about Jesus for a second. The Apostle Simon Peter, who wrote those words, love each other deeply. Peter wrote those words. In the end days, in the last times, that we are to love each other deeply. He wrote those words. He meets a young girl. He denies Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 74, look, that he began to curse and swear at this little girl, cussing her out. I don't blankety blank know him. I don't blank, blankety blank follow that guy. I don't blank. Cussing her out. I tell what your Bible. I tell you, read your Bible. It's a really good book, y'all. Look, he's cursing, he's swearing at him. I don't blankety blank, 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 blank. Let me tell you something. Jesus shows up on the beach. Peter's out fishing. Jesus jumps in the water, swims to shore. He's standing there with water dripping off of him. Peter knows that he has already failed. He knows that he's denied Jesus. He knows that he's not honoring God. And Jesus does not, for one second, bring up that Peter cussed. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. Jesus wasn't like, I can't believe he cussed. The Son of God doesn't bring up that there's a cussing apostle. He doesn't. Is that the truth? That's in your Bible. Read it. It's in your Bible. But what does he do? Does he tell him to continue it? No. No, he doesn't. What does he want to know? Do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. But do you really love me? Come on, do you love me? What's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to let love cover. Amen. Why? Because love covers a multitude. You see that? Never once did he say you're a cusser. And I just think that what the Bible, listen, is saying here is that you have to love each other deeply. Why? Because when God goes and chooses to raise people up and he wants to build his church in such a way that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, can I help you out for a minute? He overlooks the religious Pharisees and he goes and finds himself a cussing apostle, and he goes and finds himself a prostitute, and he goes and finds himself a tax collector. You know why? Because they know how to love each other. They know how to overlook each other's faults. They know how to love one another deeply. Come on. And at the end of time is near. We've got to be bigger than nitpicking one another. Listen, don't be so easily offended and critical and judgmental. We got to get bigger in our heart, and we got to cover one another. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sin. Man, if we could just get a hold of that one. Amen. I got one last point, and I'm going to go really fast. You better be careful what you wish for. I'm going to go really fast, this point right here. 1 minute, 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. Look here. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, here it is. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. In other words, church, in these last days, you should be about making a difference. I believe that we live in the greatest generation in history. Come on, somebody. With 7 billion people on planet Earth, do you know more people have come to Christ in the last 10 years than the previous 2014 years combined? Watch. Islam that began in 708 AD. Y'all can come on out. Islam that began in 708 AD, in its first 1,300 years of existence, there was zero movement towards Christ. Watch this. Every single year for the past 20 years, in all 9 branches of Islam, over 1 million Muslims a year give their life to Christ. Listen, in China, every day, over 35,000 people get saved. Of the 1.3 billion Chinese under that communist regime right now, right about 10%, or 130 million of them are born again, Bible-believing Christians. We live in the greatest generation in history. Not because I said it, but because the stats, they're all verifiable. Amen. We live in the greatest generation in history. God is pouring out his spirit, and God is moving more now than he ever has. Ever. And yes, darkness is increasing. Yes, sin is increasing, but where all of that abounds, grace much more abounds. Come on, somebody. Which means you need to be a part of what God is doing on this earth. And your gift is how he administers grace to other people.